to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Could have called 10,000 angels
to destroy the world and set us free. He could have called 10,000 angels.
He died alone.
Good morning. Today is Resurrection Sunday. You know, this is kind of like the Super Bowl for the Christian faith, right? This is the day above all days. The resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of everything we believe. Nothing matters more than the truths we'll look at this morning. It's interesting. I found out that 2 out of 3 U.S. adults already accept the resurrection as a fact. That surprised me because faith seems to be shrinking across the country, but it's not due to the resurrection. It's not due to skepticism that Jesus was raised from the dead, which was interesting. So rather than simply reviewing the story of that first Easter morning and the reasons why we should believe it's true, I'd like to focus on a question that most people are still asking. And that question is this: what's the big deal about the resurrection? Even if it did happen, and it did, why does it matter so much to me and to you? Lots of people are still asking that question. Even if they believe it happened, they don't know why. So please open up your bulletins, and you'll find we've got some extra notes today. You find the scriptures on the inside of the bulletin, and then an insert that has an outline on one side. There's an article in there to read later on. Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning, as always, as people desperately in need of you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds to shine the light on your word. Help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So that first question, the resurrection, what's the big deal? Well, the Apostle Paul, who was formerly a highly educated Pharisee, remember, they're the ones that Jesus probably had the most trouble with. His name at the time was Saul of Tarsus. And he had been one of the most significant enemies and persecutors of the early church. Until one day when he was confronted face to face with Jesus himself. And as a result, Saul believed that Jesus truly was who he claimed to be. And at that point, Saul became Paul, the apostle primarily responsible for reaching the non-Jews with the gospel and the author of 28% of the New Testament. And here's what Paul had to say about the importance of Jesus' resurrection. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." David read that just a few minutes ago. That's a pretty critical linchpin for everything that we believe. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, Nothing else matters, is what that's saying to us. So clearly, Paul saw Jesus' resurrection as critical to the validity of Christianity. Without it, he said, the Christian message and the faith was useless. Useless. But why? Why is it so critical? It's because it was the confirming proof that everything Jesus said and did was true. You know, when you think about it, Jesus taught an awful lot of things about how we should treat each other, how we should live our lives, all kinds of things. Nothing was more important that he taught than who he is. His identity and what he did in his role as Messiah and Savior is more important than anything else that he taught. And Jesus' resurrection is unique. It is not something that we saw repeatedly over time. Although it's true that just a number of days before this, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, but that was a totally different thing. Well, why was it so different? Because Lazarus was raised only to die again sometime in the future. He was physically raised from the dead, brought back to life, and then lived a normal human life and died. Jesus' resurrection was exceptionally different from that. Jesus was resurrected forever. Jesus was resurrected for eternity. And his resurrection confirmed that everything about who he is and what he had done and what he will do in the future was the truth. It was the confirmation. His resurrection is the foundational truth of Christianity. That's why it's a big deal for you and for me. So let's just take a brief stroll through the passages we traditionally look at on Easter. When we look at the story, this one is from Matthew. We just read a few minutes ago from Luke. But in Matthew, there's a little extra, little few different details that he includes. Remember that oftentimes the gospel writers don't tell exactly the same verbatim story because they're telling the story from different perspectives. And that variety actually gives us a richer understanding of the truth. It all fits together. So Matthew described it this way. He said, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, this was no hallucination. They weren't making this up. This wasn't a dream. All of them saw exactly the same thing. This was reality. Those were the events as they actually happened. Then he goes on, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Silly. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you. Well, despite their surprise, the reality is Jesus had explained to his disciples several times exactly what would happen to him, and everything, including his resurrection, had happened exactly as he said it would. None of this should have been a surprise. But as we've read a number of times, they didn't get it. The lights didn't come on. And I'm sure if we were in their shoes, they wouldn't have come on for us either. We have the advantage of 2,000 years of hindsight. And we have a full Bible to show us the truth. They had only scattered understanding of personal experience and secondhand experience and other representations. It didn't fall together in their minds the way it does for us. And then Matthew continues. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So Jesus repeats what the angel told them. Yep, here I am. Now go do what I said. I told you in advance, this is what I wanted you to do. Go remind them, this is what I want you to do. Well, the women had now seen the proof for themselves. Not only was Jesus no longer in the tomb, right? An empty tomb is a little bit exciting by itself. But now he was standing right in front of them. That had to be a shock. Even if they knew it was going to happen, that would still be a shock. There he is. I saw him dead on the cross. And here he is standing in front of me. And that was certainly not his only post-resurrection appearance. Over the next 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, he appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses, including multiple instances in which he continued teaching his disciples face to face, right up until his ascension. So this wasn't a one-time deal. This went on for more than a month, his appearances. I'm sure Scripture doesn't capture all of them, right? We're told that if the Bible told everything that had happened, it would fill the earth. It doesn't include every detail. Just think how many appearances we know nothing about, interactions that he had. Well, there's many skeptical theories that try to explain away Jesus' resurrection. Even though two-thirds of people today, except in the U.S. at least, accept it as true, there's an awful lot of people who have a lot of interest in explaining away the truth about Jesus. Many people are committed to that effort. But the evidence opposing those theories that try to explain it away is overwhelming. The evidence supporting the resurrection is literally overwhelming. A gentleman named Sir Lionel Luckhoo holds the world record in something. I'd never heard of this world record before. He has the world record as a defense lawyer. 245 consecutive murder trial acquittals. 245 trials in a row, he has won his case for his defendant that was accused of murder. He convinces juries that they are not guilty, that nothing happened. That's pretty impressive. whether it's true or not that they were innocent, he's great at convincing people that nothing happened. Now, coming from that background, it'd be interesting to hear what he says about the resurrection. So let's take a look. He said, I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. For him to be that convinced, the evidence is overwhelming. He would not take the case to try convince people that the resurrection didn't happen, even with his record, because the evidence supporting the other side is that overwhelming. So rather than wading through all of those skeptical arguments and the opposing evidence that would support the resurrection, and there's a lot of it, I'd like to focus back on our original question. Remember that question? What's the big deal about the resurrection? And why does it matter so much to me and you? Well, to answer that question, we need to turn back the clock a few days from that Easter morning, that first Easter morning, to the 6 hours that Jesus spent on the cross. Starting with Mark, and we'll be jumping between the Gospels here. The Roman soldiers brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So he was the man on the middle cross. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." That's why he was executed, because he was the King of the Jews. Well, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the quake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now, crucifixion was a common form of Roman execution. It happened all the time. If you were traveling through that area of the country, you would have seen people hanging on crosses probably on every trip. But this was clearly not a day. This wasn't just a few people hanging on a cross. There were a lot of other things happening that were impossible to ignore. The curtain that was referred to here was a heavy, thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies inside the temple. It separated it away from all the other areas. Only one person once a year went behind that curtain. It was that sacred. And that curtain was torn. Specifically, you notice it says from the top to the bottom. That's because it was God who tore the curtain, not people. God removed the separation between himself and his people. He did it by paying our sin debt for us in Jesus on the cross. Through his death as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God. His death paid the penalty that we could not pay. And it was his resurrection that proved that Jesus' death was not the end, that his death accomplished exactly what he intended. And for us, his death was much more a beginning. So back to our question. Resurrection, what's the big deal? Because the resurrection is true, so is the Christian message and faith. Nothing matters more. But of course, we need to understand, what is that message? What is that message that's confirmed by the resurrection? Well, thankfully, Paul summarized it for us. This is what Paul said about the message that he brought. He said, what I received, meaning from Jesus, when he was confronted on the road to Damascus, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are the very basics of the Christian message. So let's look at how the smaller components of that gospel fit together. Firstly, all humans are separated from God by sin. We know that from Romans 3:23. And sin's penalty is death, from Romans 6:23. That's our natural condition nowadays. Ever since the fall, our natural condition is to be separated from God. But Jesus lived the sinless life that we could not, so that his death could pay that penalty for all of us. He literally paid the entire world's debt, a debt that not a single one of us could even pay for ourselves. And Jesus' resurrection is the proof of his identity as the Son of God, and that his death on the cross effectively paid our penalty. So the resurrection was the proof that he is who he says he is, and he did what he says he did, and it accomplished what he says it accomplished. It's the ultimate confirmation of everything he said and did. But salvation is only available by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. There is no other way. We don't have some other route. There isn't a plan B. That's it. Grace alone, faith alone, in Jesus alone. And only those who believe and receive Jesus will be saved. John 1:12 and on 3:36. And Paul stated it this way. He said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that's not just simply saying you need to speak these words. You need to say it out loud one time. You know, say these three words, Jesus is Lord. It's saying you need to be confident enough that it's true, that you're willing to speak it publicly. Jesus is Lord. And if you believe that, if you're convinced of that, and that Jesus, and that God raised him from the dead, that it's all true, that he is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did, and accomplished what he said it accomplished, you will be saved. That's the gospel. So remember the criminal on the cross who believed that Jesus was who he said he was? How does all of this apply to his situation? Because Jesus said he'd be with him today. Well, notice that the criminal who was already dying on the cross, he wasn't just having a bad day. He was in his last day, without any question. He had no opportunity to try to do anything different, to try to turn his life around or to make himself somehow, in his mind at least, more acceptable to God. There was nothing he could do to make himself somehow more worthy. All he could do was turn his heart toward Jesus in humility and trust and put his faith in him to be and do exactly what he said he would do. That's his only option. Either believe it and accept it, or reject it and die on your own. That's where he was at. And that was enough. That was enough. Even in the best of circumstances, there would have been nothing more he could do. Just as there's nothing more that we could do. There is no plan B. That is the only option. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and does what he says he'll do, then just tell him so and ask him to be your Savior. He already loves you. He's already willing to do whatever it takes to make a way for you to come back into the relationship with him that he created you to have. It'll be like coming home to where you've always belonged. That's what it's like to come to Christ. It's realizing that you've been off traveling somewhere else and didn't even realize it, but now you're where you belong. That's the decision I made in 1985, and that's how it felt. It felt like coming home and realizing I had been missing it all along. So if you make that decision, please let me know. I'd be thrilled to help you build your new relationship with him. And my contact information is right on the back of the bulletin. I'm not too hard to find. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your grace in our lives to grant us the faith to put our trust in Jesus so that we can be restored and reconciled into the relationship that you have created and called us to. Lord, we ask that not only would you help us to grow in that relationship, but also to be faithful in sharing that truth with others who have not yet made that realization in their lives. They have not come to that point where they become fully convinced that you are who you are. Just pray that you'd help us to be faithful as tools in your hands to accomplish your will. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand, or excuse me, don't stand. I'm sorry. Just turn to page or hymn number 98 in our hymn book, Thine is the Glory, Blessings. Oh, Thine is the Glory. Yeah. Oh, certainly. So what number is that? Let's see if we can find it. Okay. Okay. 417.